so excited when we first started this camp that Stephen was willing to come and be a part of it with us. Brother Guy has his doctorate from Hardin Graduate School. He is on the faculty of Heritage Christian in Faulkner, Alabama. If you go down there and want to be a preacher, you're going to probably have him in class somewhere along the way. And I think he is head of the Bible program, the graduate program in Bible there at Heritage. And so these young men, the older young men in the class, go to his class to learn how to do prep and Dale. So they're really getting, you know, university, college-level education when they go through the camp this week. He is now speaking, preaching for the Woodson Chapel congregation. Prior to that, he was in Florence and then in Boonville, Mississippi, and is now at Woodson Chapel. And we're so excited. He's edging closer and closer and closer all the time. And I just love and respect him very much. And tonight, I couldn't think of anybody better to talk about what he's going to talk about discipleship and mentoring, because that's what he's done his whole life. Through camps like this, through programs like Lads to Leaders, he has dedicated his life to especially training young people and young men to preach the gospel. And I'm very grateful that he's a part of this camp and that he's going to talk to us tonight about discipleship.
Thank you, Kurt. Don't you love Kurt Brothers? He is a man of God. And I am so privileged. Words escape me to tell you how much I appreciate the elders of this congregation who, in their foresight 5 years ago, in Kurt's leadership, began this wonderful preacher's camp. It is amazing. I want you to think with me for a minute. Think back. It may be your mother and father. It may be your aunt and uncle, cousin, grandparents. It may be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. It could have been a person at work, a person that you went to school with, someone you lived next door to, or some member of the church, but somebody told you the story of Jesus, the gospel plan of salvation, and you believed it and you obeyed it. You were discipled. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, uses that terminology. When you read in your Bible in Matthew 27, verse 57, the Bible says that Joseph of Arimathea, who's given his grave to Jesus, was disciple, literally, to Jesus. In Mark 14 and verse 21, as we see Paul and Barnabas working their way through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, it says they made disciples. A disciple is a learner. They are following the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, Christ says, "All power has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. You go and teach all nations." Literally, make disciples. When you're doing that, you're teaching, and then you're baptizing. Now get this. And then you train them. You teach them to observe all I've commanded you. And such an important task, and I'm with you always in the end of the world. That is the great calling. When Ivan Stewart read that, he said, "Go ye" means go me. In Romans 15 and verse 4, Paul says that the things written in the Old Testament were written for our learning. Here's an example. In 2nd Kings chapter 7. There's a story there about a Samaritan town that's now surrounded by the Syrians. The Syrians were masters of the countryside. They knew how to cut off all of the ways to bring materials to that town. For 4 months, they were being starved out. Outside the town was a leper colony. The lepers lived there by the mercy of the townspeople who gave them food, but there's no food to be given them. They realized that. They had no choice, really. 4 of them went over to give themselves up to the enemy. The worst scenario? We'd be killed and take us out of our misery. But they may just capture us and we'd have some food. But when they got there, to their surprise, the whole army had gone. The night before, God had sent a noise. It sounded like an invading army coming. And they all left. And because of that, all these provisions were before their eyes. They went to the tents and began to eat and filled their bodies, and then their eyes were filled with all the precious materials that could be theirs. And then in verse 9 it says this, "What we do is not right." They realized all those people were starving. "Let us go and tell." And they did, and saved that whole town. The word discipling has taken on a new terminology, mentoring. Now, the word mentor is not in the Greek text, but it is in Greek mythology. There was a man named Odysseus, according to Greek mythology, that was going to the Trojan War. As he was about to leave, he had a son, Telemachus. And Telemachus was going to be left at the care of his servant to take care of him. And that servant's name was Mentor. Down through the ages, that terminology means to counsel, faithful counsel, to parent, to help, to train. And that wonderful concept is biblical. Though the word's not in the text, the concept throughout the Bible. In the marvelous articles that Kirk's been writing in your bulletin about mentoring, he's all the way back and he's talked about how Moses mentored Joshua. But I want to start in Acts 9 tonight. It's a man named Saul of Tarsus. And he's coming now to Damascus to persecute Christians when he literally sees the light. And he goes to the town because Christ has said, "He'll be told you what you must do." And a man named Ananias goes to his house and tells him, Acts 22:16, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord." And he did. Ananias converted him. But then Galatians 1 tells us that the Lord mentored Paul, now Saul at that time. And Saul went up to Jerusalem and he wanted to meet the apostles, but they kind of kept him at arm's length until Barnabas interceded for him. But Saul was kind of an enigma. So he sent him back to his home place of Tarsus. And I think he would have lingered there and languished there if it hadn't been for Barnabas, the son of encouragement. That man, Acts chapter 11, he found this great congregation at Antioch. And he said, "I want to share this." And he went and he got Saul and he brought him back and he mentored him there in that church. And he grew so that when the church, with a wonderful heart for ministry, said, "We're going to send out a missionary team," they chose Barnabas and Saul. And he went down, we call the first missionary journey, to Barnabas' hometown of Cyprus. And he took John Mark with them, which was a nephew of Barnabas. Now, I think Paul wanted to mentor John Mark, but John Mark went home. On the second missionary journey planning, he was the problem. Barnabas says, "Take him." And Paul said, "I don't think so." And as a result, Barnabas said, "I'll take him and go south." Paul said, "I'll take Thallus and go north." Historians tell us that actually Peter will be the one who mentors John Mark. But he's the only one who got away from Paul. Because in Acts 16, as he now has Silas mentoring, they go up and it says they meet a young man named Timothy. And I really think that Paul saw another John Mark. And he took him under his wing and he began to mentor Timothy. And you can go through the Bible and you can see there's Timothy and Titus and Luke and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla and Zenas. And you go on and on and on. You can name over 30 people that Paul mentored. He was a mentoring machine. In fact, as the book of Titus ends, he tells Titus, "Titus, you have a tough work there. I'm going to send Artemis, or I'm going to send Tychicus." He doesn't know which one yet. "But we'll send one of them down there to give you some reprieve, and you meet me in the Decapolis to winter with me." Paul was always in the training business, the reproducing business. Not just baptizing, but to train them for responsible ministry. How did he do that? I submit to you, first of all, he did it by modeling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That is a modeling concept. That's how you mentor, you model. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the writer says there about those who have already gone on to their reward, to remember and follow their faith. You can mentor by memory. I think back over the years, the men influenced my life. Hugo McCord and Gus Nichols and Franklin Camp and Frank Pack. They still mentor me every day in memory. And I think about not only them, but I think about a young man back in 2 Chronicles 34 named Josiah. Josiah was a young man, listen to this now, at the age of 8 he became king of Israel because his father was so wicked. His grandfather was Manasseh. But the Bible says at 8 years old he began to walk in the ways of his father, not Ammon, not Manasseh, but David. He remembered and heard the stories that mentored him. That's fascinating. The power of mentoring. Second of all, you do that by teaching. They see you, but then you sit down and tell them why you do what you do and what you do. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, we're told to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us of the reason of the hope within us with meekness and fear. I love this. In Acts 20 of our Bibles, Paul is in a hurry. Times haven't changed, have they? He has an agenda to get down to those poor saints in Jerusalem with some collection of monies he has. And so he asked the Ephesian elders, I can't go to Ephesus, but would you meet me at Miletus for some words of encouragement and mentoring? And so they do. But when they get there, I love this text. It says that when he got there, he says, now do you remember, elders, not the sermons I preached, not the lessons I taught, do you remember how I lived before you? He had modeled it. And then he said, I have not ceased to preach to you the whole counsel of God. He taught it. And then he told the elders, take heed to yourselves, because you're a mentor, you're models. And to the flock, which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul was a mentoring machine. He would mentor anybody and everybody. Go ye means go me. Basil Overton, who for many years taught at Heritage, used to say this, the reason I enjoy what I'm doing so much, I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing when you're training and mentoring. You don't know where these people are going to go and do and be. But it's marvelous. But I want you to know tonight what you've been doing. I do have the privilege of being on the board of directors of Last to Leaders. And if you go on the web and look at Last to Leaders, look at the church and ask, what is the number one retention program of young people in Churches of Christ? It's Last to Leaders. That's not an accident, a coincidence. Because that program is involving young people. You either use them or lose them. But I've got to tell you this. The last convention in Nashville, I always sit in when I can to hear the young people speak. And I was sitting there and one of our own was speaking in that particular room, Billy Camp. And when he had completed his speech and they all went out, the judges were sitting there and I was sitting with them, all looked at each other and said, it's no question who gets first place. It was Billy Camp. That's your product. I even told Kirk about it. I was so excited. And then, a couple weeks ago, I was at Leoma, where I used to preach. They were having a homecoming. My son Jordan was speaking. We had a potluck before his speech, and I was looking around for one of our graduates, one of our people here, Jesse D. Bartholomew. I said, is Jesse still here at church? Oh, yes, he's a faithful member, but he's now preaching for a small congregation every Sunday. That's what you're doing. That's your product. In fact, if you ask Kurt, the biggest problem he had this year for camp was the counselors that he wanted to come on Saturday to be here early, they couldn't come. They're out preaching today. That's our product. That's your product. That just gives me chills. Do you realize what you're doing? You're mentoring the next generation of God's men who will take the gospel to the world. You're doing that. So when I think about the product, your own preacher is a product of a preacher's camp like this. And the staff is. I am. We all are beneficiaries of this wonderful program. And that's the third way you mentor, is you have established programs like this one that makes a difference in the world. I want to tell you, my heart goes out for all of you, your talents, and some of you have the ability to build great buildings, and I marvel at that. I thank you for that. Some of you, one of my sons is right now studying to be a medical doctor. You that can heal people, we are so thankful for you and for your expertise. And there are those who are accountants and keep everything in order, and I really thank you for that. I'm here to tell you tonight, there is no greater work than to build people's lives. And that's mentoring. There is no greater work than to help people to go out and tell other people how to heal their sin-sick soul. There is no greater work than help people to be accountable to their Lord as truly servants of His and make others accountable in their obedience and faith. It's the greatest work on earth. It's the greatest calling ever known. It's the greatest life. Paul says, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." Jeremiah says, "It's like a fire in my bones. I can't contain it." To go and tell, to baptize, and to keep on training them. Our young people now, they can go to basketball camp, they can go to baseball camp, they can go to soccer camp, they go to band camp, and they're wonderful. And they're there for a purpose of training them in their expertise. And some of them even have pros that come and show them how they can do it better. But what a concept for preachers to come and to have young men who are hungering and thirsting to be involved in the Lord's church and to train them in that way. This is your product. Young man, if you do me a favor, would you please stand up for a minute, all of our preacher camp students, and just turn and look at the audience for a minute. And as they do, I want you to look around the audience, men of God, because these are the people who, because of their love, have given you your start. And you'll never forget them, because they gave you the opportunity to have this camp. And congregations, you look at them. These are the products of your generosity and your prayers. And this is a work you're doing to the glory of God, the greatest work on earth. Thank you, men of God. Now, I ask you at the beginning of the lesson, do you remember that person that brought you to the Christ or the person that mentored you in the faith? How do you feel about them? Wouldn't you want someone to feel that way about you? These men feel that way about you. But I'll tell you, once you get your taste buds whetted, you're going to look for more people to mentor. I want to encourage you to do that. Find someone that you can be a big brother or sister to and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There is no greater work. And we thank you for this opportunity. But there may be one or more here tonight that's never been baptized into Christ. That's how you begin your walk with the Lord. The water's prepared, the clothes are ready for you to be baptized tonight, to have all your sins washed away, to become a New Testament Christian. And as a New Testament Christian, to walk with the Lord and to help others find the Lord. But if you have been wandering away from the Lord in your life, and want to come back to your first love tonight, you can come forward and Kirk will take your hand and the elders here, they'll pray with you and for you as a church to get your life right with God. But you're involved in the greatest work on earth. God bless you. Will you come?